Thanks so much. Do keep that passage open in front of you, and you'll see on the handout there's sort of the guide of where we're going this lunchtime. And although we read only up to 4 verse 1, this passage, it really comes in the section all the way up to 4 verse 13, and so we're going to be thinking about kind of the section as a whole and all the themes that are raised. And I am so pleased that you could join us this lunchtime, because today is the most important day of your life. Today is the most important day of your life. I don't know if you realized that. I certainly didn't. Today might feel mundane or ordinary, nothing particularly special. It has its ups and downs. It has its stresses and strains. And if someone were to have asked me what the most important day of my life was, I would have probably said my graduation or my wedding day. Or even the day that I committed to follow Jesus. But it turns out that none of those days are as important as today. Because today we are faced with a choice. Listen or harden our hearts. Listen to what God has said or harden our hearts. Here are the exhortations of our passage. Chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today is an important day. And why listen today? 4 verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Today is no ordinary day. Today is the most important day of your life. Because today you have a choice: listen to God and enter rest, or harden your heart and fail to make it. So 3 points for us this lunchtime. God has promised rest. They fail to enter. Will we have the same fate? God has promised rest. Now, rest might not sound like a big deal. We might picture sipping a pina colada on a deck chair next to the pool with the sun beaming down on us. Or we might picture putting our feet up on the sofa and watching the football. But in the Bible, rest has great significance. Rest is what God did after he made the world. So it's described as the seventh day after the 6 days of creation, the seventh day of rest. His work was complete and it was time to enjoy what he had made. A little like a favorite program of mine, Grand Designs. You know, they set out on these big projects to build this great house for themselves and fantastic architecture and brilliant interiors and fine decor and beautiful gardens. And they spend years putting it together, and then finally, when it's done, they can rest. They can enjoy what has been made. They can pop the champagne. Rest is the goal of creation. A very good world to enjoy. And rest is something that God wants to share with the people that he's made. We've thought a little bit about this in previous weeks. God has made us to know him and to enjoy him and to live under him. God made us to rule over creation and to exercise good authority. God made us to experience all the good things of creation, to enjoy life to the full. Friendship and food and fun and all of that. We thought last week about gardens, the Garden of Eden, Surrey garden parties, these great places that we can enjoy God's world. Well, this was the goal of God in creation. God wanted to share his rest, his very good creation, with the people that he had made. But we've also heard that we have turned from our maker. It was cosmic rebellion. We said no to God. We didn't want to know him. We didn't want to honor him. We didn't want to live by the way in which he had designed. We wanted to go our own way, what the Bible calls sin. And God holds us account for our sin. So rejecting the one who gives life, well, it brings decay and disorder and death. Rejecting the one who has put us over creation to rule creation, well, God frustrates our rule and he curses the world that we live in. As the author of Hebrews puts it in chapter 2, transgression and disobedience receives a just retribution. And because of our continued rebellion, well, God will one day judge all mankind. He will hold us all to account for what we have done. And he will punish punish rebellion and wickedness with eternal death, a truly, truly frightening prospect. But so far in our series in Hebrews, we've seen that Jesus has been rescuing us from that, saving his people, restoring them to rule the world to come. So Jesus was made like us at Christmas to be like us. Jesus died to take the punishment that our sin deserves. That's tomorrow, what we celebrate tomorrow, Good Friday. He rose to life to give us new life, Easter Sunday. And Jesus ascended into heaven and was crowned with glory and honor. He is in the place where man is supposed to be so that he might take us with him, take us to enjoy God's rest, to enjoy the world to come. God will one day restore his creation. He'll restore it to how it was meant to be. And it'll be very, very good. Rest will be where there is no disease and no death. There's no harm or anything that can menace us. It's a place of safety. It's a place of goodness, of life and vitality, somewhere we can enjoy. Well, Jesus is rescuing people for rest, bringing dead sinners who are facing an eternity of hell, bringing them to eternal life in the world to come. Have a look down at chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 9 over the page. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is the great salvation. This is the Christian message that we've been talking about. The message that Jesus declared during his earthly ministry and the voice that is heard in 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, it's the good news that has come to us, 4 verse 2, for good news came to us. God has promised his people rest, eternal life in the world to come. And we're not the only ones to have received this promise of rest, this good news. Look down again at chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here he's referring to the people of God in the Old Testament and specifically the people who were slaves in Egypt. So God was taking them out of Egypt and bringing them to their own land, a place of rest. Not the future eternal rest of the world to come, but the promise of rest in a land where they would be safe and they would be happy and they would live life to the full and where God would be with them. But on close reading of those verses that we've just read, you will have picked up that they didn't make it. Let's familiarize ourselves with the story. So God's people, they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Under Egyptians' hot sun, being made to build the store cities for Pharaoh, day after day, hard labor. And you'll remember that at one point, Pharaoh was so worried that the people, the Israelites, would grow in such big number that they might take over Egypt, that he got all the small baby boys and threw them in the Nile. But God had promised to rescue his people, to bring them up out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey, a place where they could live and be safe, where they could thrive. And this was his promised rest for them. And so what he did was he sent a man to them, the man Moses, one of the people, to go and rescue his brothers. And through great signs and wonders, you remember, you know, the plagues of flies and frogs and gnats and all of that darkness, well, eventually Pharaoh let the people go. And so with their belongings and their animals, the families, they set off And they went through the Red Sea, and they traveled into the Sinai Peninsula. And on the way, God miraculously provided for them. But as they went on their way, they grumbled. They grumbled. They wished that they hadn't been brought out of Egypt. They wished that they were back under Pharaoh's rule. And then they got to the edge of the promised land, and disaster. Spies were sent into the land to go and see how good it was, and they came back with reports of giants, which terrified the people, and their fear was so strong that they no longer believed that God would bring them into the land. And even when they were urged to go in, they would not listen. They hardened their hearts and refused to enter. It was theirs for the taking. It was right there. God had promised them this land, this rest, but they fell short. They fell short. Here's how Psalm 95 puts it. You can see it as the author of the Hebrews quotes it from verse 7. Let me read 7 to 11. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And verses 16 to 19, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The people, they failed to enter God's promised rest. Life in the land was theirs for the taking. They just had to reach out and take it, but they fell short. And we see why they did this as we do a character study of the people. So verse 8, they had hard hearts and were rebels. Verse 10, they persistently went astray and had not known God's ways. Verse 17, they sinned. Verse 18, they were disobedient. Verse 19, they did not believe. Hard hearts and unbelief angered God. So he gave them over to what they wanted. If they didn't want to go into the land, well, fine. God wouldn't give the land to them. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Instead of enjoying life in the land with God, verse 17, their bodies fell in the wilderness. They failed to enter God's rest, God's promised rest, because they refused to believe. And so the question comes our way. Will we suffer the same fate? God is offering us eternal rest in the world to come. 4 verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But will we make it? It would be such a tragedy if we had the same fate as them, if we also fell short, if we ended up spending our eternity outside of God's promised rest. And this is why the author is so strong with his appeals. You can sense his desperation as he pleads with his readers. Have a look down, 3 verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And 4 verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. These are urgent appeals, aren't they? Urgent and earnest appeals. Don't be like them. Don't fall short. Don't harden your heart. Don't give up. I can remember a time in my life where I started to harden my heart to what God was saying. I slowly got out of the habit of reading my Bible regularly. And when I did, or even when I heard the Christian message spoken of, the good news of Jesus, well, I began to grow cold to it. I began to dislike it. I began to doubt it. And then I fell into the temptation of thinking that life would be much better without it. And slowly, slowly, day after day, week after week, month after month, as I heard God's voice, it increasingly became cold to me. And I was no longer warmed by it or affected by it. And my inner voice would question God's goodness and question the validity of what God was saying. I could feel my heart hardening. And I was putting myself in great, great danger. Last week, I mentioned how my ambition as a young man was to join the army, but what I didn't say was how I failed to get in. Because when I went for my medical, they found that I've got a dodgy heart. Well, a dodgy heart causing me to fail getting into the army is really no big deal, but a dodgy heart causing us to fail to enter God's rest is a huge deal. It would be catastrophic. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And with the same earnestness and seriousness as the author of the Hebrews, I appeal to each one of us here. Having experienced the danger myself, knowing the fate of those who fall short, well, if you are going down that track, if the word of God is becoming cold to you, if you've professed faith but you have drifted, or even if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, today is the wake-up call. Please, please stop hardening your heart. You are in real danger. Please don't wait for tomorrow to sort this out. Tomorrow is not the day to set yourself straight. Today is the day. Today is the day where God says to us, if you harden your heart, if you hear, do not harden your heart. When I was hardening my heart, these verses, and many like them, were a real kick up the backside that I needed. And it was coming back to the Word of God and listening to the Bible that as chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 talk about, the Bible being active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit. Well, it was as I came to the Bible and had that experience that the Bible had that effect on me. And brought me back. And for those of us who would say that we're doing well, that actually we're going strong as Christians, that we're reading our Bibles regularly, that we're listening to Jesus, that we're holding on to him, well, we must continue to strive. Continue to strive for rest in the fear of falling. And we must exhort one another as well each day. And as tomorrow becomes today, well, we must keep going and not give up. And there's a great encouragement in verse 3 of chapter 4. It's a great encouragement that we can hold on to. For we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. What an encouragement. And 3 verse 14, I think what 3 verse 14 implies is that as we hold on to Christ each day, day after day, to the end, we have growing evidence and assurance that we truly have come to share in him. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Great encouragements for us to keep going and to keep believing. Well, well done for bearing with these words of exhortation. It's real weighty stuff. It's really hard-hitting stuff, and I'm so pleased that we could look at them together. And I hope that now you can see why today is the most important day of your life. And that will be the case for tomorrow as well, as tomorrow becomes today. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Today might feel ordinary, mundane for many reasons. It will have its ups and downs and its stresses and strains. But as long as today is called today, we have a choice. Listen and enter God's rest, or harden our hearts and fail to make it. Well, let me lead us in a prayer there. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We pray, Father, that we would be those who have believing hearts, those that do not harden our hearts to what you have said to us, that we would be those who make it to your promised rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.